Good evening. Nice to see you here again, and just an exciting evening to be together as we look forward to seeing some of the young people go through the waters of baptism. Tonight I would like to, as I've been asked to do or invited to do, share a little bit about baptism. And to do that justly, we need to read some passages from the Word of God. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read in three different places, but we'll begin by reading from Matthew chapter 28. We maybe know it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now turn to Acts chapter 8. So we think about baptism and passages that pertain to baptism in the Word of God. Many of us would think of the three that I'm going to be reading tonight. Acts chapter 8, and beginning at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Again, just a very special story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then just a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6, as we think of this theme of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And again, we'll trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight and give us a better understanding of some of these things. Many of you will recognize the name Rudyard Kipling. He was a famous English poet and story writer in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And he was famous, one of his books that he was famous for was the work of fiction called The Jungle Book. And he won a Nobel Prize for Literature in 1907. And one of the poems he wrote goes like this, and maybe you've heard this before. "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." How many of you had heard that in Christmas at school? Any maybe an older generation heard it? I'll say it again. "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." And if you think of those different words, the six or five W's and one H, we know that that's really the basic formula for getting the full story on something. If you ask those questions and seek the answers to those questions, you're really getting the full story of something. And so that's really a formula that's used in journalism, in science, in police investigations, theologians. You ask those questions of the text, and you dig for the answers to those questions, you're likely to get the basic idea behind it all. And so I thought what we would do tonight is ask those questions of the topic of baptism. The what and why and when and how and where and who. And I trust that as we do that, that can be helpful for us. It's so vital that we come to and look for our answers in the Word of God. We claim to be followers of Christ, and so it's not enough just to follow some man-made tradition, but we want to know that we're grounded in the Word of God. Everything we do needs to be grounded in the Word of God, and if we can't find a text for it, then it's open game, really. We're free to ask, well, why do we do it if it's not in the text? And so it's good for us, even as we think of this topic of baptism, to ask those questions and to find the answers in the Word of God. And so the first question we might ask is, well, what is baptism? And well, we know that baptism is a symbolic act. It's a picture. And really, when we think of Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ, there are two symbolic acts that we are invited to participate in. The one we participated in this morning, those of you who were here at 9:30 together, as we had the bread and the wine on the table before us, and we know from the Word of God that we have been invited and asked to remember him in the keeping of the taking of those simple emblems, the bread and the wine. And we know that in taking the bread and the wine, it's a symbol, it's a picture. The bread and the wine speak to us and symbolize the understanding that we have that Christ has died and he shed his blood for me. And so it's very simple. It's not that there's some intrinsic value to the bread and the wine. It's just a very simple symbol that speaks to us of the shed blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder to us every week as we come together that Christ has died for me. Now, the reason we say that this remembrance feast that we have with the bread and the wine is something that we as a local church should participate in is because we see it instructed by the Lord Jesus, And then we see it practiced in the early church in the book of Acts. And then we see it explained for us in the epistles, in the writings, in the letters later on. And so we're given a fuller understanding. And so we have the instruction, we see it practiced, and we're given the explanation of the significance of it. And so we look at the bread and the wine and we say, yes, this is something that we should be a part of. This is something we should practice. This is something we should observe. The other symbol that fits that template of being instructed by the Lord Jesus and practiced in the early church and explained in the letters of the Apostle Paul is this topic of baptism. And I read the three passages that give us the command from the Lord Jesus, go make disciples and baptize them. We see it practiced in the early church in a number of places in the book of Acts. And we see it referred to in Romans 6 as he gives the theological meaning behind the baptism. And so it's important that we see that. There's a reason why we go through the waters of baptism as Christians. And it's because it was instructed, it was requested of, commanded, if you will, by the Lord Jesus. It was practiced in the early church, and it was explained to us more fully in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. So if the first symbol that I spoke of, the bread and the wine, speak to us of the fact that Jesus Christ has died and shed his blood for me, the symbol of baptism is somewhat different. It symbolizes the fact that I have died with Christ. You see the difference? The bread and the wine, it's a reminder that Christ has died for me. But baptism reminds us that I have died with Christ. And it's a complete reversal. When I accept God's gift of salvation, when I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner and I turn from my sin and I place my full weight and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I rest in what he has done and I accept his offer of salvation, his payment on my behalf, I receive that free gift of salvation, and there's so many things that happen at that point. And one of those things that happens is that I become a member of the body of Christ. It says in Romans that, or in 1 Corinthians 12, that all of us that place our faith and trust in him, we are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become a member of his body. We read in a number of places. And so when I am baptized, it's a picture of the fact that as I go down into the water, it's expressing that the old me, the old Randy Hoffman, the miserable scoundrel that he was, with that old sin nature, that as I go down in the waters of baptism, it symbolizes the fact that I understand that when Christ died, I participated in that death, and that the old scoundrel Randy Hoffman was sentenced to death, was put to death, and is dead and buried, no longer exists, out of God's sight, gone. And I am buried in the waters of baptism, completely submersed, dead, buried, and gone. And then as I'm brought out of the water, it's symbolizing the fact of being raised to walk in newness of life, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. So we, linked with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, as we're taught in Romans, so too we are alive to God and we walk in newness of life. So when we ask ourselves the question, what is baptism? It's a symbol. It's a picture. And it demonstrates our understanding of the fact that I have died and have been buried, and the old me is gone, and then I've been raised to walk in newness of life. It's a wonderful picture. And so as it says in Romans 6 and verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. and this whole matter of being a member of the body of Christ. I remember, it's not that long ago, to be honest, when I realized that this isn't just a metaphor. It doesn't say that the church and that we as individuals are like the body of Christ. It says we are the body of Christ. And at the moment of our salvation, His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes and lives inside of us. His life, the life of Christ, lives within us. And we become members of the body of Christ. Collectively, we become a local expression of the body of Christ. So what is baptism? It's a symbol. It's a picture of our understanding of what takes place at the moment of our salvation. Now, the second question we might ask is, well, why should I be baptized? And I think the answer for that is quite simple. First of all, it's a matter of obedience. Really, the only legitimate reason that we have to be baptized or that we should be baptized is because it's a request. It's a command of the Lord. As we think of the instruction to go and make disciples and baptize, we understand that this is a part of that discipleship process. That first step of obedience is to be baptized. And so we could come up with all other sorts of reasons as to why we should be baptized. But really, there are no better reasons than the fact that our Lord, the one who gave His life for us, has asked that we would do this to identify with Him. And so we do it as we ask the question, well, why should we be baptized? Well, fundamentally, the main reason is because we have been instructed to, and it's a matter of obedience. And as I mentioned earlier, not only did the Lord Jesus command it, but we see the early church practicing it. Even as in the early days after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was established, we read in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. That would have been quite an event. In this summer, Sherry and I had the opportunity to be in Jerusalem, or the land of Israel, and at the one end of the old city of Jerusalem, there are still many, many different, for lack of a better term, baptismal tanks. They were for ceremonial cleansing and that type of thing, but historians really feel that it was likely in that area where 3,000, I mean, where else, you need considerable space to baptize 3,000 individuals through the waters of baptism. And so it was kind of neat to see that and to imagine at least perhaps the scene that took place there when 3,000 souls believed on that day of Pentecost and were baptized. And so not only did the Lord Jesus command it, the early church practiced it. And as we see in Romans 6, in the verses we read, it was part of the apostolic teaching. This was something that the Apostle Paul taught the early church, that it was necessary to be baptized, to be buried with Him through baptism into death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. So that's the what, and that's the why. Well, what about the who? Who should be baptized? Well, as we examine the Word of God, we see that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. That's really the only limitation that I can find on this symbol of baptism, and that you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Acts chapter 8, as we read that that portion about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we see his question as he asked Philip, "See, here is water," verse 36 of chapter 8. "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Such a simple answer. There wasn't a list of steps you know, well, you need to do this, and then you need to go here, and then you need to do this, and if you fit all these certain qualifications, then you may be baptized. No, he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And we see the instant response. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was quite a statement to be made. And we see that they immediately went down into the waters of baptism. And so we would hold, and I know Listowel here, I'm speaking collectively, we hold to what's called believer's baptism. And we understand that baptism is something that is only for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that is linked with our salvation, though it should follow, but it's not something that contributes to our salvation. It's not something that we do as and it's one of the reasons why we don't baptize infants, because it's something that we feel strongly about, that there needs to be a confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's vital that, you know, even in the case of young children, it's not that there's a lot of guidelines, but it's good for children to be at least old enough that they can express their faith, can express their profession of faith. And so, obviously, that we determine based on individuals, I suppose, and maybe there's an age here, I don't know, but that's always important to make sure that children are old enough that they can express for themselves their faith. And so, who should be baptized? All believers. When should a Christian be baptized? As we look to the pattern of Scripture, we see something very interesting, and we see that in Scripture, the pattern is that immediately upon profession of faith, they are baptized. We see that in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. We see that, as we mentioned, in the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved, they were immediately baptized. There didn't ever seem to be historically a long pause between profession of faith and baptism. And it seems that as we've moved further along in church history, that period of time maybe has got extended, and maybe sometimes we've added some particulars to it, and sometimes we go longer and longer, and it's not unusual to find people that have been saved for 10 and 20 years and they've not been baptized. And the question is, why not? If we want to walk and honor the Lord with our lives, this is that, in my opinion, the first step of obedience for a new believer is that step of baptism. Just simply in a public way identifying with the Lord Jesus and saying, I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And what a privilege it is to make that testimony known. And so when should a Christian be baptized? Immediately, at the point of their salvation. And certainly, as I indicated earlier, as young children, as they're saved, it's good perhaps for them to be able to grow up and to express their salvation in their own words. But it's something that maybe we get a little sloppy in sometimes, and we allow days and weeks and years and decades to go where people are professing to be saved but are not taking that first step of obedience. And we sang just before I came up here, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I know there's great blessing when we respond in these little ways, these simple ways, to the Lord's requests. And so we've asked the question, what is baptism? Why should I be baptized? Who should be baptized? When should a Christian be baptized? Well, we come to an H. How should we be baptized? And again, as we look across Christendom today, we see a variety of approaches. We see sprinkling, we see pouring, we see immersion. And I would suggest to you there's at least two reasons that we see in the Word of God why immersion is what is taught. And the first reason that I see is, as we look at the very word baptize, as we look at the original word, the Greek word for baptize, it's baptizo. and it means to dip. It means to submerge thoroughly. It was used in the dyeing industry of the day, where they dyed different garments in different colored dyes, and they would baptize it. They would submerge it in the dye and keep it there. And so I think that's one of the reasons why we would hold to immersion. The second reason is because it's a symbol, and we've talked about the symbol and what we're symbolizing in baptism, and what we read in Romans 6 about baptism being a symbol of our death, of our burial as the old man with that old sinful nature. And so we see that symbolizing, and we think of burial. When we bury a physical body, we don't just sprinkle some handfuls of dirt on the body, but we bury the body completely. And I think too, as we think of baptism in the New Testament sense, we see that it was an immersion, because it symbolized this full burial and death of the individual. And I know we have wonderful brothers and sisters who have been baptized in other ways, and some in fellowship in our own assembly, and so this is not a matter of opinion that one is better than the other, but we do see these are the reasons, I think, why we go to the Word of God and we stand on some of these things, and this is an explanation for why we baptize by immersion. And then the last question is the question, well, where are we baptized? And well, I think the answer, one of the illustrations we have here is in the book of Acts, and we realize that as this man was traveling, a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, it says here, in charge of her treasury. People like that don't necessarily travel in obscurity. It's customary that they travel with an entourage, and so I think we're probably reading a little bit between the lines here, but it seems that this would have been a very public baptism. This isn't being baptized in a bathtub somewhere, but this is public. This was in full view, likely, of his entourage, of all of their servants and whoever else was around, their aides and agents and advisors and assistants and hairstylists, and I don't know who traveled with the Ethiopian eunuch, but I think what we see here is that it was a public expression of faith, and so though we don't read it in the text, I think it's clear to see that he was baptized in full view of those who were with him. And so as we think of a public confession of our faith, we can be so grateful for the land that we live in, a land of freedom, a land where we can openly make and bear witness to the fact that we belong to Christ, and that we, as we go into the waters of baptism, it's a wonderful thing. We know that likely those, quite sure, that those who are baptized here today will not face threats on their life tomorrow because of this fact. But we know that many places in the world, this step of baptism is a very serious step, because it's one thing in many cases, you can make a profession of faith, and that is tolerated, and as long as it's just a profession, that's fine. But the moment you go through the waters of baptism, there's a very real a possibility that you will face persecution like you've never faced it before. And so we're blessed here as we think of the privilege of openly in front of a group of people expressing our testimony through the waters of baptism. What a blessing it is for us that we can do that in the safety and the security of a building like this in public. So we thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have. Now, just as we close, I want to just use this little rope as an illustration. Maybe some of you forgot that I brought it along. But You know, the question is, well, what happens after baptism? What happens tomorrow and what happens the next day? And I'd seen this illustration used, and I thought it definitely spoke to me. But we think of this rope here, and you might imagine that it goes on forever. Now, you have to use your imagination for that, but you imagine that this rope goes out through the door and goes around really the circumference of the earth, all right, and just keeps on going and going and going. And this rope symbolizes a timeline of our existence. This is our life, and this is a timeline of our existence. Now, there's a little red piece on the rope here, and this symbolizes our time on earth. This is the time we spend on earth, and the rest is eternity. And it goes on and on and on forever. And, you know, it seems that sometimes we're prone to get so caught up with this time on earth. I think we're all guilty of that. We get so busy, and we're all at different stages. And I was thinking of those who are being baptized, and they're early in their walk, and they may be right here somewhere early on in their walk. And some of us may be further along, but we get so caught up with life here. We want to save, work hard so that we can get a nicer house and a more comfortable car, and we're so caught up with this period of time, and we forget the fact that there's all of this that is part of our existence for the future. And here we are, we're consumed by this period of time here, and we forget that what we do with this time will impact where and how we will spend the rest of our lives. And it's a challenge for me as I think about this. We're so busy trying to be comfortable during this period of time, and even as young believers, and we think of this time, and I guess the challenge that I would leave with you for those that are being baptized tonight is, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, he said, you know what, I'm not living for this time here. He said, I'm striving for, I'm straining for that time when I will take my step from time into eternity, when I will cross over that line. It's so easy to be caught up with the here and the now. We think of Moses, and we don't have the time to look at his life, but his life was a series of choices, and he laid aside some privileges and some human opportunity because he realized that life was a whole lot more than just the here and the now. And so as we encourage our young people who go through the waters of baptism, and as we challenge our own hearts, may we remember that there's much more to life than just the here and now, the few short years. We have no idea when we will cross from life into eternity, do we? And so may we live our lives with our eyes on the future and investing into those things that will be of most return and value in the sight of eternity. Father, we just pause as we look forward to these moments together when some of the young people will be passing through the waters of baptism, and we ask for your blessing upon them. We thank you for this symbol that you have left with us that symbolizes that truth of what happens the moment we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we just ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them from this day on, until they finish their lives and pass on into eternity. May this be the first step of many steps of obedience in their lives. And so, Father, we just continue with expectancy and ask your blessing now in our Savior's name. Amen.